Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning is from John's Revelation, the fifth chapter. My dear friends in Christ, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And He is risen and is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals. But what is this scroll? Why is it sealed? What's its purpose? Well, the scroll today in the hand of God is what we would call the Old Testament. Now, don't get caught up in this, but this is, as John is seeing it, this is the entirety of Scripture for the apostles, even for Jesus. Remember, at this time, a lot of the letters of the New Testament had been written, but they weren't yet canonized, right? And despite some popular authors' assumptions, I won't mention any names, Dan Brown, Da Vinci Code, you need to ignore the fact that they think that Constantine put all the books together and threw some into the fire and included some others. These books that had gone around, these letters that had gone around, were written by the apostles to different churches. And as they were received, they were copied down and then sent to another church. And eventually, over the course of about 70, 80, 90 years or so, those books kind of coalesced into what we would call a codex, which is really just a fancy Latin name for a book. And that canon of that codex then went around to all the churches. And so by the time the whole church met together at the Council of Nicaea, the canon had already been set for about 150 years. The words of Scripture had already been set for that long. But as John is seeing this in this revelation, this is most of what we would see as the Old Testament. I think it applies to all of Scripture, but that's really what he's looking at here, right? And in fact, I would say for most of Christian history, the Old Testament really was it. That was what they had. That's what they relied on. When new churches were founded, they were founded off of the Old Testament, right? And that's enough. I mean, in some ways, with the knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that's really all that you would need for doctrine and life. Everything that we know and believe can be found in the Old Testament. And this whole book was written on a scroll that could be held in the hand of God. Now, it kind of makes me wonder. I think it is it Ezekiel? I think it might be Ezekiel who has this vision. And it kind of makes me wonder maybe if he and John were in heaven at the same time having their vision together. Because he describes a scroll that's something like 30 feet high and 15 feet wide, written on both sides, and it's like flying around the room. And in that vision, that's certainly the Word of God there as well. And so you can imagine the enormity of this scroll as God is holding this, and it's written on the front and on the back. It's written within and without. Because, you know, you roll the scroll up. So within it and without it. It's written all over the place, right? Filled up, front and back. What does that mean? It means that it is complete, right? It's perfect. It has filled up all things. And then it's sealed up seven times. Seven meaning that perfect number of everything, right? And so if the scroll is sealed seven times, that scroll is now ready to be sent off to its recipient. Right? Because that's what you do with scrolls. You don't just kind of keep them, but when you're sealing them up, you put your mark on it so that if any of the seals are broken by the time it gets to you, you know that someone read it. It was intercepted. It was not secure. Right? And so God kind of has this picture of doing this, that He writes on this scroll, front and back, all the word that He desires for you to know, and He rolls it up to send it out, and He puts seven seals on it, right? And then He looks around for the recipient. Who is worthy to receive it? Right? And they looked everywhere. And no one could be found anywhere who could receive the Holy Word of God. Because in a very real sense, to receive the Word of God is to receive Christ Himself. In fact, John in his Gospel, what does he say? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know then from reading the rest of John, that Word is who? Jesus. The Word of God is Jesus. So to receive this scroll is to receive Jesus. But no one could be found to receive Jesus. And so there's much weeping and gnashing of teeth over this, mainly because it has this picture that Christ is being scorned and rejected by men once again. No one, because of their sin, no one is able or worthy to receive Christ. And honestly, no one wants Jesus. The messengers of God have gone to and fro searching for one, but one was not found. One was not found on the earth to open the scroll, to make clear the wisdom and the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. But then they wouldn't be, would they? On the earth, under the earth, in the sea, even in the heavens themselves, one is not worthy to be found who can open the scroll. Except for one, appearing on the scene almost as if out of nowhere. Kind of reminds you of Jesus appearing in the middle of the locked room. Kind of reminds you of Jesus appearing on the side of the Tiberian Sea right there with the disciples today. Just coming out of nowhere. All of a sudden, a lamb who was slain. The only one worthy to receive the word of God. Christ himself is Christ himself. See, God sent his Son into the world to bring forth the word and work of God, to receive the death deserved by this sinful creation. And before the foundation of the world was laid, it was already planned that Christ would bring humanity and die, bring himself into humanity and then die sacrificially for them. He knew before he ever wrote a word down of the word of God, he knew that he would be the only worthy one. And so the word of God that he inspired it to point to himself, to point to his death and to his resurrection. And he is resurrected. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. See, Christ alone is worthy. And so he takes the scroll. And when he does, all of the elders and the angels, they fall down and they worship the Lord. They, holding the prayers of the saints, fall in worship with all the saints of this Lamb who was slain. And fascinatingly, their words, we still sing today. We still sing their words in the church, even though it's 2,000 years later. Their words are eternal because the worship of Christ is eternal. And they are worshiping him even at this very moment with us. See, this picture of the scene that we have in heaven is marvelous. It's really not too confusing. It's fairly plain. It's endearing. It's comforting. And it gives us a picture of what the worship of God looks like. And what is that? To be centered on the Lamb. It is essential that the work and worship of the church be centered on Jesus. When we take our eyes off Jesus, just about anything goes. If Jesus is not the center, and I mean everything he has said and everything he has done and everything is in service to what he told us to do, which is to forgive sins, then the church will go off track. When we are not centered on Christ, we, like John, despair and weep because we're not focused on the right thing. John wept because they couldn't find anyone worthy to open the scroll, to explain the scriptures, to fulfill them. And it's not that John, 60 years after the resurrection of Jesus, it's not that he forgot about Jesus, but he puts this in here to show us that without Jesus, without the Christ, we should weep as well. Without Jesus as the center of all things, we tend to focus on ourselves, on our hearts, on our needs. And we focus on all the wrong things. And I think We could probably think of churches that have done this, right? That have become little more than circus shows to entertain the goats. They've forgotten the gift of the historic liturgy, literally praying and singing the words of Scripture back to God and then Him coming to forgive our sins. By the way, one of the things I love about using your hymnals as opposed to the paper that we pass out every week is that if you're reading the liturgy out of your hymnals, you will see every point of Scripture that liturgy is actually taken from. You can see it. It's right there. It says it. This is from Mark. This is from Revelation. We literally, in the liturgy, just speak the word of God back to Him, which He loves. And then it shows us how He keeps coming to us to forgive our sins. We can think of churches, I think, that have forgotten the reverence that they need to have of God. Right? Instead of coming with their heads bowed because of their great sin, they come with enthusiasm and what I would call orgiastic physicality. And those are for them new sacraments. Right? And I think, too, when we think about this, we do this in our own lives as well. We lose our center. And so we start to know what's better for us than God knows. Right? We start to make excuses for the things we do and the things we want to do. Because after all, we are free in the gospel, right? And so because of that, I see it all the time. We can lust, we can cheat, we can steal, we can adulter. Whatever it is we want to do because we're forgiven in Jesus. Right? See, when Christ is not the center and circumference of all that we do, when He is not the heart and the soul of all we focus on, when He's not the point and the limit, then we lose our way. And this happens to us time and time and time again. But when we do center on Christ and His gifts, when we focus on His goodness and His mercy shown through His life, through His death, through His resurrection, when we zero in on His promises to be faithful and just to us, we find ourselves with a laser-like focus. We find ourselves trying to figure out, and indeed figuring out, what matters to God, what pleases God rather than men. We find ourselves hearing His word. We find ourselves believing His promises, receiving His sacraments. We find ourselves squarely in the realm of the Christ, following His words and focused on He who gave them. Now, perhaps everything that's come so far is just confusing everything out of you. So let's put it this way. When Christ is the center of our lives, everything we do will revolve around Him. Think of the core of the earth, right? We all remember our geography courses, right? You've got this molten core in the middle of a globe, right? And that core is always at the center. And no matter what, the earth is going to revolve essentially around this core. This is for us, Jesus. Our Jesus should be the very center of all that we think and say and do, not only in our lives, but in the church. And if we focus on this, if we focus on the fact that our Jesus is the center, then we will hear His word. We will gladly hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. We will receive His sacraments, His gifts. We find the forgiveness of sins in that we so really dangerously need. And then we work to live lives of love according to the law of God. Not to earn His favor, but in order that we might serve for the sake of love for our neighbor. When Christ is the center, we will do things in a certain way. And it plays out in the church as well. When the church is centered on Christ, we will do things a certain way. We will worship a certain way. We will pray a certain way. Why? Because what we do in the church actually does matter. The elders and the angels teach us this today. They searched all over for the worthy one, and they found him bloody. Why? Because of the crucifixion, honored for his death, glorified in his resurrection. And what do? They fall down in worship. And that's the right response to Jesus coming in the midst of you. That's the right action. Today I will tell you, Jesus is in our midst. He promises where two or more are gathered in his name, there he is. What does that mean, by the way? Have you guys ever thought about this? It doesn't just mean that, you know, Robert and I get together for a beer on a Tuesday night or something like that, and we started off by saying, in Jesus' name. It's not it. Where two or more are gathered in his name, the church does its business. The church forgives sins. The church delivers the sacraments. The church preaches the word. And when the church does this, Jesus promises, I shall be there. Well, church, we've done it. We are centered around his word and his sacrament. He has come to you in your baptism. He has come to you in his word. And he is coming to you in the sacrament of the altar. Jesus is here. He is in your midst. And so as Jesus comes into your midst by the work of the Spirit, by water, by the word, by bread and wine, our response then is to worship. And so we have. And so we shall, because the risen and ascended Lord is in our midst. He's among us. He is worthy to be the Lamb who was slain, worthy to open the scroll, worthy to forgive sins, worthy to be our Lord, worthy to be the Christ, worthy to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing forever. And just as he appeared to John in the midst of heaven, he appears today to you. He is here. And he is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human hearts, our human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.